You're familiar with this book, right? How many of you believe this book? Most everybody in the room does. How much of this book do you believe?
All of it.
From Genesis through the maps, Beth says. If you believe this book, and I believe it as well, then you know that we have been commanded to take all of the gospel to all the people of all the world, all the time. Am I right about that? All the gospel to all the people of all the world, all the time. Now, how's Morningside going to do that? I mean, that's an incredible assignment. Morningside is to take all the gospel to all the people in all the world all the time. I mean, to be completely frank with you, I don't know how any of our 3,600 churches can do that unless they are joined to the Southern Baptist Convention vehicle for supporting missions through the cooperative program. The remarkable thing about the cooperative program that has blessed Southern Baptist ministry since 1925 is that we can be linked to our Acts 1:8 responsibility while sitting in our chair and performing our responsibilities here at Morningside. You could connect with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost through those ministry of support for our missionaries all across the world, beginning in Jerusalem right here in Valdosta. It's an amazing thing. I want to thank this church for your faithfulness in giving to missions through the cooperative program. It is touching lives. It is changing lives. And our missionaries out on the international mission field had said to me when I visited with them in their homes and put my feet under their tables, I say, Brother Bob, we appreciate the support of Georgia Baptist for our mission work across the world. When you get back home, would you please tell the folks in Georgia how much we appreciate it and that we could not be here if they weren't there giving faithfully for the support of missions. We have a new leader for our International Mission Board. And I'm so thankful that he is a personal friend. Brother Paul is a hard worker, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Chitwood has been serving as the executive director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. He has served as a missionary. He loves the Lord. His wife, Michelle, is precious. Janice and I have fellowshipped with them many times. One of the best things I can say about Paul Chitwood is he is normal. He's a regular guy. He understands who we are as Southern Baptists and Georgia Baptists, and he is fully committed to worldwide missions. He's conservative theologically, believes in God's word throughout. He is faithful, a faithful preacher of the gospel. He's just going to bless Southern Baptists in the years ahead. He's just been selected, and I want us to give the largest Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions that we've ever given as Georgia Baptists to begin a wonderful support of the ministry of Paul Chitwood and continuing support for our missionaries across the world. You know, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is an amazing tool for worldwide ministry. I had somebody ask me one time, when are we going to get this Lottie Moon thing paid off? When do we get that paid off? Well, it is an annual opportunity to support missions across the world. When Lottie Moon was a missionary in China, she wrote home to Woman's Missionary Union and said, please send resources so that we can increase our ministry to reach the lost of China. And Southern Baptists began to do that, and thus was the beginning of the international mission offering that was later given her name, the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for International Missions. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness and encourage you to be generous and to give the best Lottie Moon offering you've ever given. The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American Missions is of equal importance because it supports the work of our North American Mission Board and our missionaries that are across this nation tonight sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing so effectively, planting churches, helping churches to mature and to be revitalized. It is a wonderful ministry known as the North American Mission Board. Thank you for your support of that Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American Missions. Now, what about Georgia? Well, Georgia, the Mission Georgia offering is received every fall season, but sometimes we get gifts all throughout the year for the Mission Georgia offering. We have about 200 full-time professional missionaries who are serving across Georgia, doing a great work for Christ, reaching the lost in this state. About 70% of the folks who live in Georgia are lost and need Jesus Christ. We're here to inspire churches, to encourage our churches, to edify believers, to do the work of Christ. So I just want to thank you for your support of the cooperative program, the mission offerings of Lighty Moon and Annie Armstrong in Mission Georgia. It really is making a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys I've had in my position over these years has been being related to our ministry of healing through the healthcare system. I believed at a time in my life that God was calling me to be a physician. I didn't know if he wanted me to be a missionary doctor or what it was. I was in pre-med. I had done 3 years of work as a surgical technician in the Montgomery Baptist Medical Center, scrubbing in on surgeries and doing that kind of work, and I loved it. And I believed that God was leading in that direction. But in my earlier years at Samford, he turned me around and turned me towards ministry and preaching the gospel, and I could not have been happier about that. Now, when I first met Janice, she said, "Now, what are you studying?" We were both students at Samford. I said, "Well, I'm a pre-med student." Her eyes lit up. She liked that. And we were just friends at that time. Later on, we started dating, and she said, "Now, you're a pre-med student, I believe you told me." I said, "Well, I need to tell you something." I said, "Since we had our first conversation, God has called me into the gospel ministry, and I'm going to be a preacher." She could just see those dollar bills flying away. But to her credit, she went ahead and dated me, and we got married, and God has blessed that 50-year marriage that we've enjoyed across these years. I've been in the gospel ministry 50 years. We've been married 50 years, so she's been with me through the whole thing. But through my ministry with Georgia Baptist, I have had the joy of working with the healthcare system. I'll never forget the day that our chief financial officer came to me and she said, "Dr. White, if we continue to operate, we're going to be bankrupt in 7 years. This was when doing hospital business was particularly difficult a number of years ago. Around 2000, the early 2000s, we could not join with other hospitals because we couldn't get anybody to agree to our values. You know, hospitals were joining together and making networks. We talked to numerous hospitals. We said, "We can't join you in a network if you do abortions. We will not." We could not find anybody who would partner with us because we absolutely refused to allow abortions to take place in our facilities. So we sensed God was calling us to go it alone. We could not continue to operate brick-and-mortar hospitals. And I decided we need to make a change, and I talked to our CEO, David Harrell. I said, "David, we're going to have to go in a different direction." He left the system. We brought on Frank Upchurch, who had been in the system for some time, to lead us to sell our brick-and-mortar hospitals and to start a foundation, a healthcare foundation, for the purpose of supporting healing ministries of Georgia Baptist and Southern Baptist out into the future. After paying off the indebtedness of the actual hospital buildings and so forth, we started with about $130 million in this foundation. It got somewhere in the neighborhood of $165 million. Did I say thousand? Okay, million. It's been in the millions. It's hard for me to calculate those numbers. But it's gotten up as high as $165 million. The foundation paid off the remaining debt on the Missions and Ministry Center in Atlanta, which was an incredible blessing. Somebody said, "Well, why did they do that?" Well, because Georgia Baptist, through their cooperative program contributions over the years and through the hospital day offering, sent to the hospital about $32 million since 1976. And the board said, "Look, you've helped us in an incredible way. We want to help you. Let's just eliminate that $26 million debt." And they did in a day, which was an amazing thing. Now the resources are back up. That was about 3 or 4 years ago, and now the resources are already back up to $150 million. Over these years, since 2006, we have given away $42 million to ministries of healing. such as the crisis pregnancy center right here in Valdosta, where we have contributed significant funds to provide a ministry to help young women make decisions that are right at a critical time in their lives. And I'm thankful for those who are ministering through that center located right here in Valdosta. That is the kind of ministry that you are involved in through the Georgia Baptist Healthcare Ministry Foundation. The decision to do the foundation was made in Waynesville, North Carolina, at a retreat of the Georgia Baptist Healthcare System. And we had come to that critical point, and I just said to the board, look, there's great power in prayer, and we need to get on our knees and pray and ask for the guidance of the loving Heavenly Father that we serve and the Holy Spirit just to guide us to make the right decision. That board got on their knees, and when we stood up, we realized that God wanted us to start this foundation. A portion of the earnings, investment earnings, are turned back into the corpus every year, and a portion is used to provide support for ministries. It's just incredible to watch. It's been done that way so that the corpus will continue to grow and will continue to do healing ministry through this incredible, amazing ministry until Jesus returns. We're so thankful for it, thankful for your prayers and for your support. It means a lot to me to be able to be the chief executive officer and president in the coming months and years, because I had a hand in starting it, and it just gives me great joy to have the privilege of being a part of that ministry. I would encourage your prayers for that work and your continued interest in it, and we'll be talking more about that along the way. Now, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, you know where we are? Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right in there. Now I'm going to look at the first three verses as our text. So if you would stand with me while we read the first three verses. The entire four chapters, there are four chapters in Jonah. The entire four chapters will be my text for the sermon tonight. I'm seeing some woeful expressions around the room here. Believe me, we will walk through it pretty quickly, but it's such an amazing story of how God was at work through what I have titled the message, A Reluctant Missionary. A Reluctant Missionary. Verse 1, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. A very interesting thing to notice. He paid the fare, the price. Can I just say that whenever you're running from God, you're going to pay a price. The price was not limited to the cost of the ticket. The price for Jonah became very severe for running from the presence of the Lord and God's will in his life. Who are the missionaries? Oh, you say, well, you were just talking about them. We're supporting them through Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and through our cooperative program giving. That's absolutely right. But may I also remind all of us in this room that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. I'm going to say that again. You are a missionary. You may not be a good one. I hope you are. I pray that you are. I pray that you are the kind of missionary that you would expect our Southern Baptist missionaries serving in China and India and Africa and other places around the world. I'm praying that you'll be as effective in your ministry as a missionary in Valdosta as you expect them to be out there on the foreign field. And I would also ask you, how are the people on your street, in your office, in your school, going to become followers of Jesus Christ if you don't serve as a missionary to reach them. I've always believed if God didn't call you across the oceans to be a missionary out there, but he left your life planted right here in Valdosta, he left you here because he needs you as a missionary here. How are we going to win the people that live next door to us? Are we going to have to call our missionaries home from the international mission field to win the people on our street? Or in our classroom in the desk next to us? Who's going to reach them if we don't reach them? God needs us to be surrendered missionaries, not reluctant missionaries, but surrendered missionaries right here where he has planted us to live. There's not anything I believe stronger than that in our day-to-day practical service of the Lord Jesus Christ than that we must be missionaries. You want to see Morningside grow? The only way for it to grow to reach more people is for this congregation to do it. You got a great pastor. You got a wonderful staff. But don't sit back and say, we pay them to do all the witnessing. It won't get done because there are too many lost people around here that need Jesus. The whole church must go out to be the missionaries that God has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy of serving you. Thank you for the gospel that we believe and that we love. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful missionaries, not reluctant missionaries as was Jonah, but we will be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and with all of our heart that we would share every day with somebody the wonderful story of what Jesus Christ has meant to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know the story. Jonah got in the boat going to Tarshish, absolutely the opposite direction from Nineveh. He was a runaway from God's will and God's purpose for his life. You know how God sent the storm upon the sea. And those sailors were doing everything they could to keep that boat afloat. They were throwing stuff overboard. They found Jonah. The captain found Jonah down in the bow of the boat, sound asleep. Get up, man. What are you doing? Why aren't you calling out to your God? Don't you see that we're about to sink and we're all going to drown? Wake up. Get up out of your sleep and call upon your God. Who are you anyway? And where do you live? Where are you coming from? And who is your God? When he told them who he was and that his God was the God who made the sea and the land, it scared the living daylights out of them. They said, what have you done? He described the fleeing from the will of God. He said, just throw me overboard. That's what you need to do. Just throw me overboard and the sea will calm. But the Bible tells us at that point that they began to row harder, trying to get to land to save Jonah, not to throw him overboard. Isn't it interesting that lost pagans were working harder to save Jonah than Jonah was to save them? I'm wondering if people in our communities work harder to love on us than we do to love on them. Is that possible? Could it be that the people who don't know Jesus Christ at the grocery store, or at the service station, or the curb market, or wherever you go in the daily walk of your life, that they're being nicer to you than you're being to them because you have Jesus living inside of you? We're to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to make a difference in our community. Finally, they were making no headway whatsoever, and at Jonah's insistence, they threw him overboard, and God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, the reluctant missionary, the wayward prophet. I remember Wayne in Jacksonville, Florida, at Main Street Baptist. My daddy was preaching on this text. I was just a boy, and I remember it very clearly that morning when he asked a rhetorical question. Is there anybody here who doesn't believe this story about Jonah being swallowed by a big fish? And there was a congregation of about 1,200 people there, and some little kid in the back hollered out, yeah, I don't. Well, it took about 10 minutes for him to get the congregation to recover. And I remember that moment. But it causes me to want to ask you the question, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish? and that he was alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights? You say, well, physiologically, how in the world is that possible? A few years ago, some Japanese fishermen were fishing off of Antarctica. They were fishing for Patagonian toothfish, more commonly known to us in the States as Chilean sea bass, some of the best deep water fish you can eat. And they were doing a great catch that day, but they caught something they did not anticipate catching. They had a difficult time landing it, and you can imagine when I tell you, it was a colossal squid weighing over 900 pounds. So large, they said that its eyes were like dinner plates. The tentacles of that colossal squid, if you were to make calamari out of it, were as large as tractor tires. A humongous sea creature, as big as a school bus, literally, as big as a school bus. Now, the rest of the story is very interesting because a number of years prior to that, a sperm whale had been landed by a crew of sailors. And when they dissected the whale and opened it up, inside the whale, they found portions of a colossal squid. So a colossal squid is as big as a school bus, but a sperm whale swallowed it and digested a colossal squid. Now let me ask you, do you think that God has made a sea creature large enough to swallow a little reluctant prophet? If he created a sperm whale that could swallow a school bus, I think he could probably swallow you and me. Not only do I believe it, but even more important than whether you believe it or I believe it is the reality that Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he used that term whale. Other places in the scriptures talk about a big fish, but Matthew used the term whale. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You remember that text? If Jesus believed it, I tell you the truth, I believe it with all my heart. Jonah had a terrible time. You move into chapter 2, and you find out that the wayward missionary, the reluctant missionary, had a very, very bad day. In the belly of the great fish, he said, I'm crying out to God from hell. Now, if you'll think about it a moment, every living creature has stomach acids that helps to digest the food that they take in. Imagine what Jonah's skin must have been like as those digestive acids were working on him. He said, I'm crying out from hell. He was surely on fire with the reaction of his skin. He talked about the seaweed coming in and wrapping around his head. I mean, you read the text, and it's like you're looking at a huge movie right here as it's described. He said the waters rushed in. The great whale dove deep to the bottom of the ocean, to the bottom of the mountains. And, of course, you know there are mountains underneath the sea. The great whale would dive deep down into the base of the mountains and then rise back up. Makes me seasick to think about it. And it was in that torturous experience in chapter 2, that Jonah had a change of heart. Are you surprised? Verse 7, chapter 2, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He should have done that to begin with. And my prayer came in unto me, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now he's preaching. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, he's not a bad preacher. It's just a shame of what it took to get him to open his mouth and begin to proclaim the word. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Don't ever forget, God's in control of everything. I mean, he talks to fish, he talks to birds, he talks to people. He talks to you. Our God is also the God of the second chance. Aren't you thankful for that? Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I'm not at all surprised. I think he had had enough. He was down for the count. Now, Nineveh is described to us in this text as an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. That's interesting. There were 120,000 people that lived there. We know that from a little later here in the text. But if you're walking, it says it's a 3 day journey. How far can you walk in a day? Anybody want to give a testimony? 20? Am I hearing 30? 25 in the back where the young people are? Young people, how far do you think you could walk in a day? They're saying, we're not going to walk for a day. I know what they're thinking. Somebody over here said 40. That would be something. About 20 miles, maybe, 20 to 30 miles. I looked it up, did a little Siri question on that. You know, Siri had an answer for that. Yeah, she's got an answer for everything. 20 to 30 miles, it said. Well, it's a 3 day walk across Nineveh. So if you multiply 20 by 3, that's 60 miles. That's a pretty good sized land area, isn't it? For 120,000 people, they had big front and backyards over there. They had room to roam. Why did Jonah run away from God? People in Nineveh were enemies of the Hebrews. Maybe that was it. I tend to think it scared Jonah to death when God called him. And he was fearful. Why, if he went into Nineveh preaching the word of God, they're just likely to beat him up, maybe kill him. I think it scared the living daylights out of him to think about going in the midst of that great city and preaching the gospel. Maybe he was like me as a young preacher when the very idea that God was calling me to preach just scared me to death. I remember my first sermon. I was a youth pastor at First Baptist Montgomery, and my dad was a pastor. I said, Daddy, I don't know what to preach on. He said, well, find one of your favorite texts and preach on that. Just share it from your heart. I love the story of Samson and Delilah, so I selected the story of Samson and Delilah, if you can imagine that. That was my first sermon. I preached everything I knew about Samson and Delilah in 9 minutes and sat down. Most people say it's the best sermon I ever preached. There are no bad short sermons, you understand that. Maybe he was just scared to death. But he penetrated Nineveh. The Bible says that he went a day's journey, verse 4, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. God used that message in an amazing way to bring conversion among the people at Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he said to all of the inhabitants of Nineveh, you will do the same. Everybody will wear sackcloth and sit in ashes, and you will fast. Everybody's going to fast. You'll not give food or drink to your animals. All the animals will also be put on a fast. We are going to fast. We are repenting of the evil that we have done. We are turning to God. There's going to be a great revival among our people. And this is what the king said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this, his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. He said he would destroy them, but he changed his mind. Somebody told me one time, God can't change his mind. Well, I will tell you, God can do anything he wants to do. Looks to me right here like he changed his mind. He was going to destroy them, but when they repented of evil, then he let them go. Well, you would think that Jonah would be overjoyed, right? The amazing fourth chapter should capture all of our attention tonight. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Angry about what? Come on, Jonah, what are you angry about? I'm angry because the people confessed their sin and they turned to God, and I didn't want them to be saved. That's pretty severe, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty severe. How do you feel about the lost people in Valdosta tonight? I mean, could you join Jonah and say, I'm angry. I don't want these people to get saved. You say, well, I would never say anything like that. But isn't it the same thing if you never share Jesus with anybody? I mean, what's the difference? Jonah's response is amazing in verse 2. He said, God, I want to tell you, this is the reason that I fled to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh in the first place. I knew who you were, and I knew you were going to be forgiving these people, and I couldn't stand the idea of that. I knew what you were going to do from the very beginning. Why, that's the very reason I got in the boat and headed towards Tarshish. Wow, really? But I don't want you to miss the part of verse 2, the second part of verse 2, where this angry, reluctant missionary describes the qualities and the characteristics of God. Verse 2, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of evil. How do you feel about those qualities of God? I am so thankful that that describes our God, because if that's not who our God is, you and I are in a heap of trouble. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. That's the best thing that Jonah says in the whole book. And it's enough. It's sufficient. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. What a crybaby. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. That's my response when I read those words. Then the Lord asked him a question. Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city. He went over east of the city and set up a little, made himself a little booth, probably out of sticks and stones and stuff. And he sat in that booth because he wanted to watch the city and see if God would destroy those people after all. And he sat there in that booth pouting because the city had turned to God. God provided a plant to grow up over that booth to cause a shade over Jonah's head. Now that was a merciful thing for God to do. And he caused a shade to come over Jonah so he would be protected from the fierce heat of the sun in the desert. But then the next day, God sent a worm to eat up that vine. And Jonah was exposed to the elements. And it made him angry. We need to be reminded that our obedience is under the watchful eye of the Lord. He can bless us, or he can give us more trouble than we want to think about. Jonah said, I'm angry because now the vine is gone. And God spoke to him and he said, Jonah, you are more concerned about that vine than you are the lost people of Nineveh. You didn't have anything to do with that vine. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't cultivate it. But you're more concerned about that vine than the lost people in the city. Verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I'm just wondering tonight, are you more concerned about anything than you are for reaching the lost people of Valdosta? Are you more concerned about your garden, your plants, like Jonah was? Are you more concerned about your job or your friendships or your house or your yard? Or you spend more time cultivating than you do reaching out and touching lives for Christ? What is it that has captured your attention? Is there something that is more important to you than seeing the people of this great city turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to conclude by telling you about a Sunday school teacher. Yes, it was a few years ago. Actually, in the 1800s, this teacher taught at Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston. His name was Edward Kimball. He had a boys' Sunday school class. And there was a young man that had been attending his class on Sunday, and he went out to visit that young man on a Saturday morning to encourage him to come to faith in Christ and to unite with the church and be a part permanently of his Sunday school class, his Bible study group. He went to Holton's shoe store where the young man worked, and he found him in the back of the store doing inventory that Saturday morning. He went directly back into the storage room and began to talk to him. Nobody knows what Edward Kimball said to that young man that day, but we do know that Dwight L. Moody gave his heart to Jesus Christ that Saturday morning. And God called Dwight L. Moody to be the flaming evangelist of the 19th century. You know that name, I'm sure. God used him in a mighty way, and while he was preaching, God touched the heart of F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer surrendered to the Lord during one of Moody's revivals, one of his crusades. And later, God called F.B. Meyer to be an evangelist, and he went all over the country preaching the gospel. And while he was preaching, in one of his services, J. Wilbur Chapman came forward and gave his heart to Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman became a great evangelist, and it was through his preaching that Billy Sunday, the baseball player, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered to gospel ministry. While Billy Sunday was preaching in a sawdust tent revival, Mordecai Ham came to faith in Jesus Christ, and God called Mordecai Ham to be a great evangelist, and he touched many lives for Christ. One of those lives that was touched for Christ was in a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, when William Franklin Graham, a 16-year-old young man, went forward at the invitation and gave his heart to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know about the life of Billy Graham and how many lives that he touched for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this, folks. A Sunday school teacher made a Saturday morning visit, and God used that visit by a Sunday school teacher to bring Dwight L. Moody to faith in Christ. F.B. Meyer, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, and Billy Graham. A direct line of succession of people coming to faith in Christ because of that Sunday school teacher's witness. Not as a reluctant missionary, but an aggressive, energetic missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you, you have no idea where your influence is going to end up if you'll be a faithful missionary right here in Valdosta to share what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God knows the miracles that can come as a result of that kind of faithfulness. We don't need Jonah missionaries, reluctant missionaries. We need missionaries like Edward Kimball and others who have lived their lives for the Lord and are not shy about telling everybody who Jesus Christ is. Will you do that this week? Will you do that this week? Share that with somebody and bring them with you when you come to church next week. They're going to hear a gospel sermon, and they'll be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your remarkable love. Thank you for putting up with us when we are reluctant, when we fail to show up, when we are absentees when it comes to being witnesses for Christ. Father, please forgive us. We pray that you would inspire us to be faithful in telling our story. Every one of us who are followers of Christ have a story that we can tell about how Jesus has touched our lives and changed us eternally. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful at going where you tell us to go and talking to who you tell us to talk to see people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. With your heads bowed and your hearts lifted to the Lord tonight, I just want to encourage you, if you're here tonight as a follower of Christ, but you believe you could do a better job at being a witness for him, I'm going to ask you just to slip out from where you're standing, come take Brother Wayne by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a more effective missionary. I believe if you'll do that and return to your seat, you'll be an encouragement to your pastor as well as this congregation.